Well, as a church, we're working our way through an amazing letter, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he loved very deeply, a church he founded in the city of Corinth. And Corinth is found today in the country of Greece. But Paul loved that church in Corinth. And 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's letters that he wrote to churches. In it, he just pours out his heart and soul to that church because he feared that they may drift away from the gospel. But it wasn't just Paul writing to the church. We know that this letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it speaks about Paul and the church in Corinth, yes, but on a deeper level, it shows us God's heart for his church. And it encourages us today as his church to know and love God in a more profound way. So listen as God speaks to us this morning through this letter. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. And as I said, listen to it as if the Lord were speaking through it, because in truth he is. It is his word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. I have to close there. Let's begin in prayer. Oh God, take this word, your word, and through your Spirit, apply it to our hearts today. Oh God, guide me. God, may there be freedom of the Spirit to work in hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To try to understand what Paul is communicating here in this letter, I'd like to just quickly again review the background of the letter. God sends a man named Paul to this city, the city of Corinth. He goes around this big metropolitan city, a city that's steeped in idolatry, a city that's steeped in sensuality. And he starts telling people the good news of Jesus. He tells them that Jesus, the Messiah, died for our sins. He tells them that Jesus was buried, but on the third day he rose again. And after that, he was seen by many witnesses. He tells them that if people would turn from the sinful direction they're headed in their life, and if they would turn to Christ and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then they could be saved from the future judgment. He urges them to think about the future, not just the here and now. He urges them to realize that in Christ there's life, a life that's satisfying, a life that's real. And some of those people believe that. They believe that message. And through these new believers, a church was born. And by the way, that's what a church is. It's people who have trusted in Jesus Christ and gathered together to worship God and build one another up in the faith. And that's what they did. They met together. And as this church grew and they reached a point of maturity, sustaining themselves, having leadership, and Paul then leaves and he goes to start other churches. Because that's what he did. He was a church planter. But this church in Corinth was always on his heart. Even though he was distant, they were never distant from him in his heart. And he did everything possible to continue caring for that church, praying for it, teaching them, sending godly leaders and godly men to help them. But while he was gone, adversaries of Paul, adversaries of the gospel that Paul preached, latched onto this church in Corinth and began criticizing Paul publicly, very publicly, saying things like, look at Paul, the great apostle. He's not exactly the picture of victorious Christian living. Look at how he suffers. He can't keep himself out of jail. He's constantly being forced out of the cities he comes into. He just doesn't seem to fit the mold of a true leader. He's not particularly attractive. He's not very eloquent. And not only that, Paul said that he was going to visit the church here, and he didn't. So he's someone who doesn't keep his word. And they're just heaping on the criticisms. And if you want to get an idea of what some of the accusations Paul faced were like, just look in the headlines in the news about the presidential candidates. It's mudslinging season right now. And digging up everything that looks like dirt, building themselves up in order to push people down. And that's what was happening. That's what was happening. These false apostles were among this church, building themselves up and belittling Paul in order to have power and authority so that they could push their message. They were saying, forget Paul, listen to us. And by the context of this letter and some of the things we spoke about last week, they're probably saying things like, you know that message that Paul's preaching, that message of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ, it's okay, but it's not sufficient. It won't do the job. If you really want to be saved and please God, you have to keep Moses' law also. And then you will be successful, you'll be strong, and you won't be weak and suffering like Paul. And I truly believe that Paul in his heart would have liked to just ignore the criticism, not respond to it. But he couldn't do that because the gospel was at stake. And he knew that the gospel isn't Jesus plus a bunch of other good things that you do. The gospel is faith in Jesus plus nothing. The Bible teaches us that Jesus paid it all. His sacrifice for our sin was sufficient. And it's faith in Christ. It's all or nothing. We can't do a thing to earn that salvation. Anything that we try to do to add to what Christ has already done, it just belittles Christ and it belittles the blood sacrifice that he shed for us. So in this letter, Paul's answering those challenges to the gospel. He says, look at the record if you want to see the truth. Look at my record among you. I preached the gospel and look what it did in your hearts. It transformed your lives. Just look at how the Spirit worked in your heart through the gospel. You were saved by faith, and that's how you have to live every day, by faith. He showed them that Moses' law, it was a tool that God used to show them their inability to save themselves by their own good works. The law said don't covet, and they couldn't stop coveting. The law said don't lust, and it just made them lust all the more because they saw that they couldn't keep the law. The more they struggled to be righteous, the more the law condemned them and said, you don't measure up. The law showed the weakness of the flesh so that they would then run to God to have mercy on them. And it's true that when we see ourselves that way, weak and helpless, that's when God is strong and mighty to save. So Paul uses this letter, he uses particularly this chapter to show how human weakness highlights God's strength. That's what it's all about. And you could even summarize the whole letter of 2 Corinthians with that phrase, human weakness highlights God's strength. When we think we're strong, when we think we're able, when we think we are independent, then God becomes very little in our sight. He becomes optional. God, I'll call on you when I need you, but I've got this under control. Some people go through their lives that way, independent. God, I've got it. Self-reliant. I think that's a default system in our body, isn't it? Kind of, I've got this under control. I don't need any help. I can rely on myself. Even tiny children. You've seen it. Tiny children, they don't want their parents' help. Even if they can barely talk, they say things like, me do it myself. Things like that. You've heard it. And me do it myself is not a Christian philosophy. If you apply that to your spiritual life, it'll be a philosophy that leads you on the road of destruction, actually. But when we recognize our weakness, then we'll see the need for the God who is strong. We'll see Him for what He truly is, everything that we need, everything that we are not. And when we come to the place where we recognize, I don't have it all together, I'm needy. I can't get into heaven by my own ingenuity, by my own talent, by my own hard work. When we see that we can't live one day of the Christian life without daily dependence on God, feeding on the manna of His Word, eating the Word. We need the Word. We need prayer. Without that, we're weak. When we see ourselves as needy people, we need God, dependent on God. That's when God shows Himself as our mighty fortress. He shows Himself as strong to save. He's our strong deliverer. He's our all in all. And that's exactly the place we need to be. When we are weak, we see that God is strong. And that's what the first verse here is all about in this chapter that we read. It starts with the word therefore. Back in chapters 1 and 2, Paul had been telling the people why he had to change his plans. And not come like he intended to. So he explains the reason for that. It's not because he didn't love them. Rather, it was because he did love them, and he didn't want to have to stand over them and whip them into shape. He wanted God to work in their hearts and them to take steps on their own as a mature church. So he's explaining that. But as he's explaining that, he just suddenly launches off into this four-chapter-long praise to God about the ministry. Chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He doesn't get back to talking about why he didn't visit them until chapter 7. Because he launches off into this great text that we have here about the ministry. In chapter 3, we talked about it last week. He just got done explaining that the glory of the gospel is so much greater than the glory of Moses' law in the Old Testament. Because the law could show us our sin and the consequences of it. But the gospel not only shows us our sin, but it provides the solution in Jesus Christ. And it's so much more glorious because it gives us an answer. It gives us hope. It gives us life. And so Paul could think of no greater privilege than the privilege we have as believers to just go out and share that glorious message of the gospel. So he says, therefore, since we have this ministry... We have this ministry that's amazing. It's so much more glorious than the Old Testament ministry. And God's given that to us as a gift to share with people. And he says, as we have received mercy. That's what these verses are all about that we read this morning, verses 1 through 12. It's about God's mercy. The biblical definition of mercy is kindness that God shows to people who are in misery. Kindness that God shows to people who are in misery. A kindness and a compassion that works to help people out of the bad situation that they are in. That's what mercy is all about. And all of us are in a bad situation because of our sin. Because of our independent attitude, our selfishness, our independence from God, we deserve punishment. It's sin when we go our own way and ignore the way of our Creator. But the Bible says God, in His mercy, He withholds the punishment that we rightly deserve. And in His compassion on us, in our helpless condition, He offers salvation. The Bible talks about a man who went up to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And all he could do was just beat on himself and say, "Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Bible says that God heard that prayer. "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That's what he prayed. And God heard that prayer and did something about it. The Bible says He justified that man. That man who humbled himself and called out for mercy, he went home saved. Saved by the mercy of God. God showed mercy. That man didn't get what sinners deserve, but he got instead the mercy of God and salvation. You know, though, asking for mercy is difficult. It's difficult because when you're asking for mercy, you are admitting that you need something. You're in a situation that you can't get out of on your own. And you need mercy. From the mercy rule in sports to that game of mercy where the first one's supposed to call out mercy, it's always the weaker calls out to the stronger for mercy. It's a humbling thing. But it's through humility that we have access to God's strength. Through humility and calling out for mercy. And oh, that God would give us all the humility to call out on Him for mercy. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, may God give you the humility of heart to recognize your helpless condition and call out to the one who can do something about it and save you. Mercy. If God doesn't extend His mercy, then we are doomed. Did you realize that? If God doesn't reach out in mercy, His judgment comes crashing, and we can't stand on our own in the day of judgment. One of the most frightening things I think I've ever seen is video footage of the tsunami back in 2004, I think it was, that hit Thailand. Sometimes when I'm on the beach, I have flashbacks of that video footage, and it's nightmarish. Because without warning, storm surges of waves up to 104 feet tall come crashing into the shore. And can you imagine standing there? 104-foot wall of waves crashing down on you. And do you think grabbing onto a palm tree is going to save you? You don't have the strength to hold on against that kind of force. And does anybody here think that they can stand in the day of God's judgment against the force of His judgment by clinging onto the little trees of your good works or your intelligence or your ingenuity? You'll be wiped away. Unless the Almighty God holds you in His hand with mercy, you'll be swept away in judgment. Today is the day to call out for mercy while He's still willing to give it. For those who have received God's mercy, live every day thankful for that mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. That's what it says in Lamentations. Because of His mercy, we have a motivation to never lose heart. He says, since we've received this ministry, as we have received mercy, I wouldn't have this ministry if it weren't for the mercy of God. And because of that mercy, I don't lose heart. That's what Paul says. He says, I'm not going to lose heart, and you don't lose heart either. Just cling to that mercy. Everything we have, we've received from the hand of a loving Father who gives and gives and gives. God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that He gave. We have a giving God, and He gives mercy. And Paul said, I receive that. I receive that mercy. I receive this ministry. And I received a motive to never lose heart. That phrase, lose heart there in verse 1, means to get weary. It means to just lose courage and just to give up. And God's message to us today through Paul in the following verses that we'll look at briefly is God's given you mercy, so don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in the ministry he's called each of us to do, the ministry of being God's voice to the hurting and the needy and the lost in this world. The ministry of being a testimony for Jesus in a dark world. Verse 2 shows us that we shouldn't lose heart about the power or the message of the gospel. We have renounced hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth of the word of God, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying there that the gospel is sufficient to penetrate hearts without us trying to dress it up to make it look nice, to make it look more appealing, to make it more politically correct or more believable. He said, just give the gospel. We're not going to handle this deceitfully. We're not going to try and dress it up. We're not going to twist it. We're not going to pervert it to make it politically correct. We're just going to give it. We're going to lay it out there for people's consciences and let God do the work on consciences. I was reading about the fashion designer Gianni Versace, and he said this. He said, I believe in God, but I'm not the kind of religious person who goes to church or believes in that fairy tale of Jesus born in a stable with a donkey. I'm not stupid. I can't believe that God, with all the power he has, had to have himself born in a stable. That wouldn't have been comfortable. That's what he said. And Gianni Versace, he's no longer living, but he can believe what he wants. But if what he believes doesn't match with the testimony of the truth of the scripture, then he's created a God of his own design. The God he believes in is the God of his own design. And by the way, it wasn't comfortable when Christ was hanging on a cross, bloody and beaten for our sins either. But he did it. He left heaven's glory, came to earth, was born so humbly in that setting, a manger. And he did it, and he lived in poverty, and he died because he loves us. It was sacrificial love. And the Bible says the power is in the message of the gospel itself. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. And so our job is to put it out there faithfully, let the truth do its work in people's consciences. It's not our gospel to do with what we want. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't tamper with it. We don't use it deceitfully. So he says, don't lose heart in the message. Just keep putting it out there. It'll do its work on people's consciences. Verses 3 through 4, he says, don't lose heart when our gospel witness seems to be ineffective. He talks about the gospel being veiled, but he says it's veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this age has blinded them so that they can't see the light of the glory of Christ. I know that there are people here who have been praying and witnessing to family members and friends, and they would just love to see that person saved. It's said that George Mueller prayed for 52 years for two people to be saved, and he went to his grave not seeing them saved. They did believe in Christ after he died, but daily, 52 years daily, he prayed. And that's what Paul is saying, don't lose heart. Don't give up when it seems like people's eyes are blind and there's a veil of unbelief over their face. God has the power to open the eyes of the blind. Physically blind, spiritually blind. And the Bible tells us just keep sowing the word. Just keep sowing the word and putting that seed out there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Let that be your prayer. Just keep going. Just be patient. Endure whatever they say back to you with gentleness, but just keep teaching it, and perhaps God will grant repentance one day. They'll come to the knowledge of the truth, and God will save them out of the snare of the devil. But just keep being patient and persistent and gentle with the gospel. And don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in a merciful God, even when the seed of that gospel seems to be landing on rocky soil. God can open eyes in ways that we never could. Verses 5 through 7 shows us that we shouldn't lose heart over our weakness or inability. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. In Genesis 1:1, let there be light. He does the same thing in our hearts and opens us up to the truth of the gospel. But it says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, fragile, cheap, replaceable. That's what we are. In order to show the glory of the excellence of the power of Jesus Christ in us. We are weak vessels in order that Christ may appear as strong as he truly is. And so he says, don't lose heart of your inability and your weakness. You know, I listen to preachers so often, and I know it's wrong, but I think to myself, I wish I had what they had. I wish I could think on my feet better. I really do. I wish in my study it wasn't like plowing up a steep hill, you know, with mud on my feet. That's how I feel. It's a slog. It's a push. And I wish it wasn't like that. I wish it was like a breeze, like on a sailboat and just being lifted along. Sometimes it is, but most time it's walking through mud. And I could wish a lot of things, and I could spend a lot of times wishing that I was somebody that I'm not. Or I could believe that God can use my quirks and my weaknesses and like a little breakable, replaceable clay pot, he can use me to carry a message that's amazing and that people would see that the true treasure is Christ, that I'd forget myself and just point people to Christ because he's the real treasure. That's what God wants for us. It's a hard lesson to learn because we don't like to see ourselves as a little clay pot. But I think if I ever learned that lesson, I wouldn't lose heart like I do so often. Paul's saying, you're a clay pot so that the treasure can be seen. So don't lose heart because in your weakness, Jesus is magnified. Just keep going. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. The prophet Samuel said to Saul, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, then God made you the head of Israel. But then Saul got puffed up with pride, and God had to take out the sharp pin of truth and let a little air out because he puffed himself up with pride. And it's because when in our eyes we're big, then God is little. But God said, where's the wise man in this world? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so God, he's given us a lot of hints that show us that we're not as big as we think we are. You know, we have to sleep. Isn't that embarrassing? We're unconscious for 7 hours a day, just laying there. That's a hint to us. We're not indestructible. We're not as strong as we think we are. We make errors. Isn't that embarrassing? Ever made a mistake? God never did. Sickness. It's a reminder we're not everything we thought we are. Old age. Death. Death. Death is pretty embarrassing to people who think that they are gods. Death. They're all reminders. They're all illustrations to show us who we are and who God is. And God wants us to see ourselves as weak because then that's when we see him as strong. And so don't lose heart. You think you're weak? Think you're ineffective and unable? Very good. Now God can use you. And to close, verses 8 through 12. Paul says, don't lose heart about the trials you're facing in your life. Some preachers on the TV today would have you believe that a true Christian never suffers. I don't know what Bible they read. Honestly, I don't see that. The truth is that Your Christian testimony shines brighter for Jesus after you've passed through the furnace of afflictions. Some of the most beautiful people in the world to me are those who bear the marks of suffering on their body, on their face, and their heart. But they're preserving with faith and hope and joy. That's beautiful. They shine like gold. In the battle scars of life, you see Jesus in them. You see the life of Jesus in the way they bear their suffering with joy and patience. That's where beauty is. God uses suffering not to cripple us, but to strengthen us, because it's in those kind of trials that we find our strength in God. Notice the words, afflicted, yes, but not crushed. Perplexed, yes, but not in total despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Notice, it's the righteous man who falls. He falls. A righteous man falls from time to time. He's knocked down. He's struck down. But notice, he's knocked down 7 times, but he rises again. It's with a righteous man, it's not that he never is knocked down. It's that he always rises back up by the grace of God. Every time he falls, he gets back up again. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm always carrying in my body the death of Jesus. I'm facing these accusations. I'm getting kicked out of towns. I'm sitting here in prison. I don't even know what people think about me right now. And I'm knocked down, but I'm not destroyed, because I know that this message is going out and that it's saving people. Paul says, I'm caring about the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be shown in me. You know, it's not the people that have never gone through trials that inspire me to walk with Jesus. It's the people that have walked through the deepest, darkest trials and come out loving and trusting Jesus even more. They're the ones who've discovered joy. And that's what I want. That's what I'm seeking after, because in the death and suffering that their body bears, I'm seeing the life of Jesus. I read about a man named Robertson McQuilkin. He was the president of Columbia University and Seminary. And his wife was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And he had to leave his job to care for her, a job he loved very much. People criticized him for leaving the job. But he said, when I'm at home, then she's okay. But when I leave, she's in terror. He would talk about how the house was close to the seminary, and she would just walk over 10 times a day sometimes. At the end of the day, she'd have bloody feet because she wanted to be with him, because she was in terror when he was not there. He said, how can I live like that? And then he said this when he resigned. He said, you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word, but as I've said, it's only the fair thing to do. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. But there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and it's an honor to care for such a person. Oh. That right there, and if you knew what he had to do to care for her, too, changing diapers, those type of things, you see in that kind of love and sacrifice, the unconditional love of Christ shining through. And we would have never seen that if Robertson McQuilkin's wife had not gotten terminal illness and if he had not surrendered to God's will for his life. And through suffering, he's an inspiration to many. And you can plug in any inspiring Christian story, and the outcome will always be the same. We are weak, but God is strong. And the beauty of the life of Christ is illustrated most beautifully against a backdrop of suffering. And so what is it that you're facing today? Are you hard-pressed on every side? Cling to God's mercy. It's not that we're not hard-pressed, but we're not crushed because we have hope. We have joy. We know that in our weakness, God is showing Himself strong. In our daily deaths to self, the life of Christ is coming through. And other people seeing that will be attracted to Christ and find life in Him too. And in the end, when we're in heaven together, we will glorify God for the things that we have gone through that God used to make us more like Christ and to draw people to Him. So cling to God's mercy and don't lose hope. Let's pray. Oh God, I cry out to You this morning in behalf of Your people here. God, I cry out in behalf of the sick and infirmed. God, I cry out in behalf of the caretakers. And God, I cry out in behalf of the widows and widowers. And in behalf of the single parent. In behalf of the parent whose child is walking away from You. God, I pray in behalf of those who have loved ones that they want to see saved so badly. God, I pray for those who see themselves right now as weak and unable. God, I pray for those who have requests that they can't even bear to mention this morning. And God, I lift each one before You, and I'd ask You to help us not to lose heart, God, but to lean on Your mercy and grace and find our strength in You. God, show us Your mercy so that we can see Your strength. And God, please, help us not to lose heart. God, we need You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.